Luke chapter 20, I want you to notice a pretty amazing warning from the Lord Jesus about a specific group of people. Luke 20, verse 45 says this, "Then, in the audience of all the people," in other words, the Lord Jesus wanted everybody to hear what he's about to say, specifically to the disciples. "Then, in audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes.'" Beware of the scribes. Let me ask you a question. What if the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came down to this earth in 2014 and he briefly made an appearance on this earth to all of us here and then offered a warning to us that all of the world could hear as well, and then in that warning, in admonition, he began with these words, "Beware of the," fill in the blank. What would you think? You know, some folks obviously would think that Jesus is being judgmental. You should never single out a group of people and say, "Beware of those people." They would say that's xenophobic and so on. Some people would say he's being divisive. Obviously, some would say he's being exclusive, maybe misogynist or some other phobic, if you will. But you know, for most of us here, I think that we would want to know who we're to beware of. I mean, if the Lord walked up here and said, "Beware of the," and filled in the blank, if he said, "Beware of the Republicans," then I would be bewaring of the Republicans, wouldn't you? "Beware of the Democrats." Most Christians already. Anyway. If he said, "Beware of the Italians," we'd all say, "Amen." It would be obvious. It's with great interest to me, beloved, that the Son of God calls out a prominent, well-respected group of people in Israel in that day, and he says to everyone who can hear him, "Beware of these scribes." Beware the scribes. That's how the chapter ends. Chapter 20, look and notice how it also begins. Verse 1. "It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." In other words, included now with the scribes in the land, the Lord mentions two more of their same tribe, if you will, which adds up to the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. These were the men, as you know, that made up what was called the Sanhedrin, also labeled scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 9, our Lord prophesied that the Son of Man, he said, quote, "will suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes." Same group. All of them highly respected in society. And I think it's important to know that all through the ministry of Christ, our Lord addressed these same leaders over and again. In fact, the entire chapter we're looking at tonight exclusively is dealt with these very leaders and with their spiritual blindness. The question tonight is why? I've thought about this verse for a while now. Why so much of the gospel record concerns is taken up with these men, this group of leaders, the priests or the high priests and the elders, and as says, the scribes? Well, there are a couple answers. One, historically, obviously, they played a great part, the major part, if you will, the ones who were responsible for having Jesus arrested and condemned and put to death. Also, spiritually, these represent the religious leadership of all time, from Babel all the way today, who oppose the truth of God. I remind you that the Lord explained the opposition of these men as being satanically inspired. He tells us in the Gospels that these men, the spiritual leaders, were inspired and moved by Satan himself. Scribes, elders, chief priests. They remain in the world today, not exactly as we're describing in this text, but they remain those who are respected in society. And so, this warning in verse 46 is for us, beware, Jesus said. Beware the scribes. For me, it makes me want to sit up and listen and pay attention about this scripture. What was it that made these men so dangerous? Because you only tell someone to beware of something if they're a problem, if they're dangerous indeed. Why are these men so dangerous? You know, our Lord understood who he was up against. He fully understood who these men were. He knew that it was the Sanhedrin that would lie and plot and would barter and scheme to have him killed. He also knew that they had the earthly powers to frame him. They had the earthly powers to have a mock trial and to make him appear guilty before the people. But you know what? Our Lord, as you know, was supremely courageous. It's not the phony courage that you hear about from Hollywood and Washington, the so-called courage coming out of the closet or opposing, you know, the coal industry. They call that courage. No, this is true courage Jesus demonstrates when he says in front of the ears of all the people, including the scribes, beware of these people right over here. Because true courage includes fearlessness in doing the right thing before God. There's one man, the greatest, most courageous man who's ever walked on the face of the earth, who was always fearless in doing what was right. That is the man who has just in this text walked right into the temple. He walked into that temple, he cleansed it, he purified it of those merchants and thieves. And now he's boldly proclaiming the gospel there, and in the midst of these very people who have vowed to destroy them, he points to them and he says, beware of these people. Young people in this room, you really want a hero? You really want an example of courage, a model of pure courage? Then look to your Lord. You just sang a moment ago, I will honor him. Well, he's worth and worthy of all of that honor. He is going to die at the hands of these very people, not because he was sinful or lawless, not because he was promiscuous or any such of a thing. No, he's going to die precisely because he was sinless. He was willingly giving his life to crucifixion tortures as an absolutely innocent man. Do you realize that at this moment the Lord Jesus has returned to Jerusalem at the Passover season? Every year at this time, the Jews were required to very carefully examine the Passover lambs from the 10th day to the 14th day to make sure that that lamb was without spot and without blemish. And guess what? For the past 2 days in this text, the Jewish leaders have been watching and testing and examining the Lamb of God to see, hopefully, that there's one blemish in him at all. And our Lord Jesus, unlike any who's ever lived, underneath all that scrutiny, was still able to point his finger at them and his accusers and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? They couldn't answer. Beloved, he was sinless, but still the religious leaders were plotting for his life. They wanted him dead. So I want you to notice that since they've not been able to find any blemish to accuse him of, they decide to create one. Chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? He cleansed the temple. Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Now, obviously, folks, the object of this question was, the purpose was to trap the Lord Jesus into a supposed dilemma. You see, if he said he was acting under the authority of God, then he'd be guilty to the Romans because they were nervous, very nervous, this time of year about anybody claiming any other authority than Rome. If he claimed to have no authority to do what he just did in the temple, then he'd be guilty to the Jews and to their leaders for coming in and invading the temple. So you see, in other words, they were hoping for a blemish in the Lamb of God. Here's what happens. Verse 3, look at it. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence he was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Once again, no blemish in any way, shape, or form. In spite of all their examinations, if you will, the Lord Jesus remained without spot. In fact, what Jesus is about to say next, beloved, is that as much as they had been examining him, all along he had been examining them. Verse 9, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen. and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. Most of you know this parable very well. Here's how it sort of concludes, verse 14. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." Now, folks, hear me carefully, because we're going to get to the reason he said beware in a moment. But what our Lord is saying in this parable was that by rejecting the prophets, the messengers of God, and by rejecting John the Baptist, the servant of God, and now by rejecting the Son, the beloved of God, it wasn't the Lord Jesus who was blemished with all these leaders. See, they were thinking the exact same thing about Jesus that the wicked husbandman was thinking about the beloved Son. Verse 14, what's it say? "This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance, Israel, may be ours." When they heard that, guess what? Oh, yeah, they were furious. Look at verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. Sought, in other words, to kill him. Here again is the courage of our Lord. You know, they perceived that he was talking about them, and they perceived right, and they were guilty and knew it. So why then is it, again, that instead of repenting and seeking forgiveness, he knew that he was speaking of them and that they were guilty? Why didn't they ask for forgiveness and recognize Jesus as Messiah? Why do they now, that hour it says, now we really, right now, want to put him to death? What was the cause for their willful rebellion? Again, that's what I want us to notice. Because as we noted at the end of this passage and in others as well, our Lord is using this warning, beware. Beware, he says, the scribes. He also said, as you know in the Gospels, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the Sadducees. You see, there was something about these men, highly respected in society, men of position and education and money. There was something about them, though, that our Lord knew, was poison, deadly, destructive, deceitful. And as our Lord comes to the end of his ministry, it becomes crystal clear what that something was. And so he points the people to it and says, beware these people. For example, the first thing about the scribes, I want you to notice, and the priests and the elders, number one, that was wrong with them and you should beware of, is their fear of man. Look at verse chapter 20 and verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people. Look at verse 6. But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. Look at verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. Let me tell you something, folks. The one thing that motivated these leaders more even than money was their pathological concern of what other people thought about them. They were always and constantly seeking the approval, the applause, and the praise of men. You say, well, Pastor, is that really a dangerous thing? Some of you in this room are parents. You have little ones. I implore you, do not teach your little children to seek the applause of men. Do not teach them that it's important for them to be up in front in order to receive accolades and praise from fellow men. Oh, they will fear men. See, this is important, Pastor. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. A snare, beloved, is a trap. It's a hidden trap that's laid by someone who's out to destroy. Our Lord said, fear not him which is able to destroy the body. That's man. But rather, he said, don't fear someone who can kill the body, but not the soul. Fear him which is able to destroy the body and soul. In hell, he said, that's only God. Can you imagine these leaders were more afraid of what frail little mortals might do to them than they were of God himself? And so it is, the words of Solomon came true for them. They were ensnared. They were enslaved by their fear. And beloved, tonight, the fear of man will cause you. I've told our young people this many times. We hear the idea of peer pressure. But I've shown them from the scriptures that the fear of man will cause them as young people to do things they would never otherwise do. Things that are wrong. The fear of man caused Peter to curse and to swear and to deny the Savior. The fear of man caused Nicodemus to come to Jesus by night, even though he himself said, "We know you're a teacher from God who works miracles of God." He still was afraid to come in daytime. The Pharisees feared the people. Fear hath torment. That's why Paul told Timothy, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind." Beloved, tonight, you don't have to worry. We shouldn't worry about what others think of us, or our children, or our convictions, or our beliefs. We shouldn't worry about what people think. And if you do, recognize tonight that that fear of man has brought a snare into your life. The Bible says, "Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." There's your safety. So if you compare these conniving, cowardly leaders to the Lord Jesus just at that one moment, just at this scene, in that very hour, they're the ones with the sweaty palms and the nervous hands and the shaking feet full of fear. They're the ones. And they're not even the ones that are facing torture and punishment and death. But they're afraid. But here's our Lord. He is full of courage. He gives the parable to them and for them. He speaks in the ears of all of them about being aware of them and wary. Why? "Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And our Lord did that. You know, it wasn't in our Lord's heart the least of concern about the will of these leaders. The people were afraid of them. But our Lord was trying to teach the disciples not to be afraid of men. And our Lord was not. He was only concerned about the will of his Father. "I do always those things which please the Father." John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who have nothing to hate but sin and fear no one but God, and we will shake the world for Christ." David said in Psalm 19, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" You know why these leaders were grilling our Lord about whose authority he was under, as we noted a minute ago? Because that was a big deal to them. You see, the rabbis, they were the ones who set up this entire structure of authority in the Sanhedrin in the first place. So that to them, beloved, the approval of man, you had to have that wonderful thread in the rabbinical robe that showed that you went to their school. Jesus didn't have it. By whose authority you do this? Their authority, their approval of one another was more important than anything in the world, even more important than the approval of God himself. So they hated this. They hated it. It was a man who didn't seek their approval, but only the approval of God. So what? So beware, Jesus said. Don't be like that. Don't follow people like that. Don't learn from people like that. Watch out for the scribes and the elders who are afraid of what other people think. Watch out for the kind of attitude that loves the greetings in the markets, but fears the rebuke of men. And tonight, again, every one of us, I think, ought to examine our hearts from time to time just to see who it is we're trying to impress. Just to see who exactly we're trying to please with our decisions in life, with our choices, who it is we truly fear. And, may I add, whose approval, whose honor we truly want. Beware. Why? Number one, the fear of man. Secondly, I want you to notice, they also had the pride of life. That's why you beware. Look at verse 45 again, chapter 20. "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes." Now Jesus is going to get very, very particular. "Which desire to walk in long robes." I have a question. Why would you want to walk publicly in a long robe? Because that robe is special. Not everybody gets to wear this robe. Look at it. "Who desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets." By the way, this is not, "Hey, how you doing, Steve?" That's not that kind of greeting. This is, "Hello, professor. Hello, rabbi. Hello, doctor." Nothing wrong with someone being called a doctor. But the Bible says they love this stuff. They want this stuff. These are the ones who say, call me doctor. Call me reverend. It says they love greetings in the markets, the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief room at the feasts. See, this is the pride of life. And of course, pride is probably the most deadly poison any believer, or anyone for that matter, can take. And it comes in many bottles. But the person who loves to make a spiritual show, which is what these men were doing, the ones who like to make a spiritual show and do so, they are motivated, if they want to be seen of men, by this poison of pride. Hello, Dr. So-and-so, Director So-and-so, President So-and-so. Normally, they are motivated by the poison of pride. It makes a show. So, God talks about, the Lord talks about long public prayers. Long robes. Long list of degrees. D-D-L-I-T-T, M-D-L-I, all the degrees that are right there. For everybody to see. It's a demonstration of pride. Obviously, pride is not always so visibly demonstrated, because we're talking about the elders and the scribes and the chief priests. Sometimes that pride resides very deep in the heart. It's a desire to have that status. It's a desire to have that robe. It's a desire to have the greeting. Remember what Jesus said. Look at it again in verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. You know, even if they don't walk in the long robe, they want to. That's pride. Tonight, I remind you the difference between our Lord and the people that he was warning that day. Is that the Lord Jesus desired to please the Father. He even desired to be submissive to the Father according to the Father's will. It brings us to the third characteristic of the scribes and the Pharisees. Beware of them. There is the fear of man. There's the pride of life. Number three, you'll notice there's also the love of money. This is dealt with often in this text, but I'm going to make it brief for VBS and the meeting. But I want you to look at verse 46. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues, the chief room at feasts, which devour widows' houses. What does that mean? Well, you know, they had concocted the law in a way that they were able to come in and take, foreclose upon widows' homes and increase their own wealth. They took advantage of people in their moment of greatest need. You know why? Because they had the love of money. And it's interesting that right after our Lord mentions how these scribes made money off the widow's misfortune, right after that, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says he looked up. See the word and? It's a continuous thought here. Chapter 21, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and saw also a certain poor widow casting into the two mites. We all know this story. But the point of our Lord was simply this. Beware the scribes and their love for money. It's not money itself. There's actually nothing wrong at all with wealth itself. The scribes, however, you'll notice, devoured widows' houses in order to get more wealth. And that is the love of money. Not the love of God. Not the love of God's people. It's very interesting to me, even intriguing, how every single thing in this text, the long robes, the honored seats, these weren't seats that people despised. These were seats that people looked up to. The long robe, the honored seats, the chief rooms, the greetings in the marketplace, hello, Senator. That all of these things, and of course, wealth added to that, every single one of these are typical of status and respect in most societies. Definitely in American society. But it's not a sign of any of that. If you desire it, if you want it, in your heart and in your soul, because you think it's going to garner for you some kind of honor or glory, if it is honor from men that you seek, our Lord is saying this very clearly, beware. Don't be like the scribes. You know, over in the Gospel of John, our Lord made this exact observation. When he said about the scribes in John chapter 5, how can ye believe? How? I preached an entire message on that one line right there. How can ye believe, Jesus said to a group of people, which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God alone? Powerful. If you seek the honor of men, that honor is always tainted with your own pride. You know, these award shows in America are proliferating, as you know. It's so out of control. And the message I think that it sends to our young people, you know, it reeks with narcissism and ego, arrogance. Talk about chief seats at the feasts. They all want front seat, front table. They fight for it. American Music Awards and the Grammy Awards and the Tony Awards and the Academy Awards. Country Music Awards, the Image Awards, the ESPY Awards, MTV Awards, Daytime TV Awards, People's Choice Awards, the GLAAD Awards. There's the Latin Awards and Ebony Awards and Motown Awards. The news media, our media, they have all kinds of awards for their own selves. The Murrow Awards, the Emmy Awards. There's the Dove Awards for Christians who want to get trophies. And I'm just scratching the surface. Stuntmen have their own award show. Animals in show business, they have their own awards. And we know who that's for. The owners of the animals. So they can come up there and get something. The commercials, they have their own award show. And since they're running out of days of the year to televise all these shows, they build everyone a Hall of Fame. The Country Music Hall of Fame, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, the Cartoon Hall of Fame, the Golf Hall of Fame. That one's actually spiritual. Right? Though they've got all these Hall of Fames, and what better thing now that they have all of these Hall of Fames that when someone's inducted into the Hall, let's have a television show about the induction of the Hall of Fame. Another award show for America. And then there's Miss America and Mrs. America and Mrs. Universe and Miss Universe and Mr. Universe and Miss Teen USA. Kennedy Center Honors, blah, blah, blah. It makes you sometimes just want to, you know, bleh. All of this man worship is tainted. Because men are seeking honor from men. It's for money, it's for rating, it's for image, publicity, ego, self-interest. And Jesus says, look at these scribes and look at their pride. And he says, beware of that. Don't glorify it. Don't say, oh, I hope my children grow up like that. Aren't you glad? Look at my child. They're doing this and this and this and this. How about this? How about don't look at my child? Because I'm trying to teach my child to be sweet, humble, godly, serving God. It's a reminder of why our Lord says, beware, pride is insidious. Watch out. Beware the scribes. Beware the leaven. Leaven is insidious of the Pharisees. And let me say in closing tonight, if you want an antidote for it all, look at the courage of our Lord Jesus, who always wanted to please the Father no matter what. And I might say, look at the words of Micah 6:8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Well, what does he require? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's it. You want a life verse? There it is. Do justly, love mercy. You're not going to devour a widow's house. And to walk humbly with thy God. We asked the question at the very beginning of the message, what if the Lord came down and said, beware of, and then gave you a group to beware of? So I take out my pen and say, okay, here it is. Which is it? Republicans? Constitution Party? Beware of what? Presbyterians? Tell me. Just give me the name. Well, he did. He said, beware of the scribes. Beware of people who fear men. Beware of being like that. Beware the love of money. Beware the pride of life. Father, bless the invitation this time. I pray, God, at this time that you will speak to our hearts, and we are grateful for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in human form was full of courage, faith, and boldness. He did not fear man. And as our example, Father, may we follow in his steps. May we love and serve mankind, but not fear man. Help us to fear you, Father, to love you, not to love money. to love mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.